that a couple weeks ago, and it's not Matt's fault when we sing that song. It's because I'm always requesting it. So Matt didn't forget that we just had that not too long ago. It's one of my favorite songs, and I request it quite often, and I appreciate him for doing that. You know, this morning in our Bible class, we were talking about Isaiah 6, and in verse 11, we're given that picture of Jesus. Right? It says he's on his throne, high and lifted up. And what a wonderful thought this morning. We come before our God who's high and lifted up, and we sing praises to him, and we're so thankful for that, and we understand what a great blessing it is to be here this morning. And I pray that you know that, you understand that we are God's people. We are coming before him this morning in worship and in praise. And we want to thank you for being here. We're grateful for the visitors that we have here among us. I pray that you feel welcome, that you be edified, and we want you to know that it is an encouragement to us. You made that decision to be here with us. And also I want to, and I know Brother John read that thank you card, but I wanted to also say thank you again for the love and the care and the support that you have extended to our family. Such a loving congregation, more so than anywhere I've ever been, and I really do appreciate that. And you know, it made going through that difficulty much easier. And so we thank you again for that. Now, our theme for the year, of course, is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. We're talking about being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we spent the first 4 months of the year talking about being steadfast. And the beginning of this month, for this next 4 months, we're going to be talking about being immovable. Being immovable, and the way I like to visualize the difference between steadfast and immovable is steadfast is we're on course, right? We're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. We're going forward. And immovable is the idea of no one's going to knock us off of that course, right? So steadfast is going forward, and immovable is we're not going to be moved side to side as we're on this straight, narrow, and difficult road. And so we're going to talk about this morning again some things that we have to be absolutely immovable on. Absolutely immovable on. And in our scripture reading earlier, I want to look at it again if you want to read it with me in the Bible or on the screen here. These words of Jesus in John, the 17th chapter, in verses 20 and 21. And so here, as the Lord neared his death, he went to the Father in prayer. And this is part of his prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, long ago, David, a man associated with peace who had seen his share of war and turmoil, in Psalm 133, he wrote, "You know, behold how good it is when brethren dwell in unity." You know, God wants his people to be united. And, you know, if the gospel is anything, and it's certainly many things, if it is anything, it is a gospel of unity. Right, one Father has one family, one Lord has one law, one Messiah has one message. And if we are to reach the design that God has for his family, we need to follow his instructions for unity. And I want you to think about this as God looks down on his creation, and he looks at everything. Right, it's either with what he's seeing is either with a delight or disdain. I think we would all agree with that. Right, I just can't think of anything of where God looks and sees something he just doesn't have an opinion on the matter. He doesn't see something where, you know, he just doesn't care about it. There's not things that he's just not interested in. Right, there's no things that just, you know, make no real difference to him. No, it's either with delight in his eyes, or it's something that is a disdain to him. And as God looks down at this mixed up world in which we live, a world so mixed up, morally and ethically and religiously, right? As God looks down, I believe many times it's with great sadness that he looks at the mess we've made in so many areas. Although many claim that he is their God, although many claim Christ, many claim Jehovah God, yet division exists. Right? His plan is that all people might be united together in a spiritual sense, in a spiritual body, right? John 17, verse 23, working together for a common cause, a common good, a common goal, a common purpose. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Jesus, before he left this world, mandated that we go into all the world and preach the gospel. More than anything else, God wants a message of a crucified Savior to go out into a world that's engulfed in sin, that's lost and dying in the way. And over the course of human history, there's many reasons why that message of a crucified Savior hasn't reached many of the lost and dying in the world. There's multiple reasons. I came up with three for us just to consider, right? We're adults. We're being honest. I think maybe the first reason is the reason that the world hasn't received the message in its fullness is maybe we just don't seem to care enough about the lost. If we did, maybe we'd make more sacrifice. Another reason that I think of is maybe we have to spend so much time reconverting our own people that we no longer have time to convert the lost. And then a third reason, more relevant to our lesson this morning, is so much time has been spent bickering between brethren that we don't have time. We've spent too much time and energy and money bickering among brethren, but whatever the reason, we need to be united. Paul writes here, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. Now consider this thought here, and if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I want you to consider this thought here. God is either capable of giving instructions that we can read, that we can understand, that we can follow, or he's not. He's either capable or he's not capable of giving us instructions we can understand. Right? It's one or the other. Either God is capable or he's not. Now, if he is capable and he hasn't given us instructions that we can read and follow and understand, right? If he is capable and he hasn't done that, then I would say then he's not the God that we proclaim he is. But you and I know better. We know that he's capable. We know he's the God that we proclaim. We all know this very day that our God is capable. He has given us instructions. Instructions that we can understand, right? That we can look at, that we can follow, that we can have unity, right? The unity of the gospel. Right? We can have unity in the church. We can have unity religiously. And listen, we must remain immovable in this truth. Now this morning I want to examine three main points on how we gain and maintain the unity of Christ and be immovable in this. We see number one, a careful study of God's word is absolutely critical for unity. Then we talk about having common sense, right? Common sense is needed to have unity. And then we're going to finish out number three, talking about having a compassionate heart and spirit to gain and maintain unity. So let's look at the first point here this morning. A careful study of God's word is the beginning of unity. Right? So this book here is the master plan for unity. Right? The master plan for salvation. It's a master plan for life. Right? And if God's people are going to be united, if God's people are going to have that single heart, that single purpose, right, that single mind and that single worthiness, well, it's going to be because we're a people who have carefully, individually, collectively studied God's master plan. And then we're not going to hear such statements as this. But I wrote this down because this is one I actually heard not very long ago. Right? If we have a careful individual study of God's master plan, we're not going to hear such statements as this. Quote, "I thank God that there are so many different religious groups that we can pick and choose from, that everyone can belong to a church of their choice." Now that statement there suggests that someone has not made a careful study of God's master plan. As a matter of fact, here in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, after it was reported to Paul that there was this division that was going on, and it seemed to be growing and getting worse, right? Paul's basically saying, I'll have none of it, but more importantly, God won't have any of it, right? And so Paul's saying to the church here at Corinth, go back and be reminded who was crucified for whom. Right? Just remember who was crucified, Paul's saying here. And he continues, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But Paul, you don't understand. We all come from different backgrounds, different races. We all have different preferences. Right? We have different recreational activities. Right? We're just different. We come from so many different backgrounds. So the question is, can all of these people from so many different backgrounds and personalities, can they come together and exercise the same judgment and the same mind? And Paul says, it can and it should be done with a careful study of God's Word. Now, I cannot know what God wants me to do as an individual or us as a body of believers if I don't, if we don't study the master plan. You know, Hosea the prophet of old said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. So not only are individuals destroyed for a lack of knowledge, but also unity is destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Unity is destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Back in Ephesians, if you would, chapter 4. Paul begins with the most humble of spirits here as he speaks of unity. He besieged the brethren where he saw a certain mindset taking place. Read this with me, verses 1 and 2, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And he then asked them to consider some matters here, right? Endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, verse 3. And he said, if you're going to have unity, here's how you achieve that. He said, there's one body. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. One God and Father overall, verses 4 through 6. Now, I don't know exactly how many churches or denominations there are, even just in America alone. But think about that. Does God look down at that with either delight or disdain? When he sees thousands of denominations. You see, unity demands that we ask that question. Right? Unity demands that when we look at that and we ask why and ask, you know, is that unity? We're saying, here's how you achieve it right here. See, unity demands that we look at this. And if we look at all the different denominations around our country and the world, right, does that match with what we read right here? Right, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father who is over all and in all. You know, it insults some people, it makes them fighting mad, it makes them uncontrollably angry, it brings about some serious emotions. When you suggest that the Bible teaches that there is one body, one church. For unity, a careful study of God's Word is needed. But think about this. If I went to any denominational church out there and I stood in front of them on a Sunday morning and I stand before them and I read this passage and then my conclusion is that this teaches that you can choose whatever God you want. You know what? Based on this right here, you just choose whatever God suits your lifestyle.
I want you to choose whatever God just suits your personality. Even them. But he said, you can't teach that. Get out of here. And rightfully so. But yet, it is the same vocabulary, it's the same structure used in this teaching that says there is but one church, one body of Christ, one church of Christ. When we read of the one faith and the one God, it's separated by very few words. You know, 42 times in the New Testament, the phrase "the faith" is used. Right? In any other area of life, we know what "the" means, right? Singular in nature. It's not one of many. It means one. "The" indicates singleness in nature, "the" faith. And yet still today people will ask, you know, of what faith do you belong to? Or what church do you believe in? And again, that is showing us that there has been a lack of study of God's master plan. Such questions like that indicate that there hasn't been a study of Scripture. If God is the Father of all, He is the Father of one family. And the reason unity has been reached today is because people have not studied the master plan. Or that they haven't submitted to the authority of the master plan, thinking that God somehow doesn't look down from heaven and not have disdain for men who care not about the authority and the standards that He has set in the master plan. Unity will be achieved when men submit to the authority of our sovereign Creator. Now, there are many examples of having a poor understanding of and not a careful study of the master plan, and this is the root cause of all division. Right? There is one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, and a careful study of God's Word will help us distinguish between matters of doctrine and matters of opinion. Not knowing the difference causes division. Right? And we, His people, must be immovable in this truth. All right, number two this morning, we need to use some common sense. It appears to me, for some reason, when it comes to matters of religion, matters of the Bible, common sense is abandoned. Back in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now, do you realize what we have in our hands? And we're not going to read the whole chapter. Really, verses 10 through 16 and 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that we have the mind of God in our hands. He said, here's my mind, the master plan for you. Now, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 tells us that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, right? We're not looking for any other revelation from God. Everything that God, from His mind to us, that He wants us to know, right here. Anything spiritual, anything in this life, God says, here it is. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel thankful. It amazes me that I can hold in my hand the very mind of God, what I need to know. Well, I read about every spiritual blessing that's only found in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. And I got it in my hand. So just read verses, let's read verses 10 through 12 here in 1 Corinthians 2. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What a wonderful thought. You know, imagine if you can, the size of this book here, if God included instructions for every possible situation, every what-if scenario that man would ever face, throughout history, until Jesus returns, throughout all time, through every culture, for every what-if scenario, right? You need a Bible the size of this auditorium, right? And use little tiny print, and number one, nobody could read it, you know, and also nobody could afford it. But God in His wisdom has given us what we need. Everything pertaining to life and godliness right here. The very mind of God. And I want you to note this example. I think it's one of the best examples we can think of here. So what did God do in all His wisdom for us? Here's an example, very simple, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So what does He expect us to do? Well, He expects us to apply some common sense with his wisdom. God tells us here some very specific instructions, right? The matter's decided, no deviation allowed, right? But God said, here's some other areas of life where I'm going to give you some principles to go by. Right? We can take these principles and you can make the proper application using proper study and common sense. For example, abstain from every form of evil, right? Which is very specific in nature and generic in nature, right? Specific in the sense of abstain from evil. Very generic in the sense of, right, the all forms of evil. In other words, he doesn't have to list every possible sin. He doesn't have to list every pornographic website, every filthy TV show, every book and magazine you shouldn't read, every individual person you ought not be hanging around with. Right? He doesn't have to list all of that. Abstain from all forms of evil. Now, if I'm of the right mindset and I want to live my life glorifying God, right, I'm going to use some common sense with the study of the master plan, and I'm going to walk that sanctified life to the best of my ability according to the master plan and abstain from all forms of evil. Right? I don't need an itemized catalog of every form of evil, right? The more and more I know by God, the more and more I know that is contrary to his will. And we see how God in his wisdom did that. And here's the thing, we can't be, in my mind, I don't know if this is the best name for it, but in my mind I think of, you know, Christian border pushers. And here's what I mean by that. You know, God has set standards, he set borders, he knows us, he loves us, he knows what's good for us, what's bad for us. He said, here's the standard, here's the limit, don't go beyond that. And we've got a lot of brethren that say, you know, how close can I get to that border without going over? Right? And they're not asking the right question. Right? The right question is, how do I glorify God with my actions? Right? And so, anyways, God, if we use his master plan and use common sense, abstain from all forms of evil. Right, we need to use common sense to determine things like what's of great doctrinal importance, what's merely a matter of opinion or of expedience, and this will lead to unity and lead us away from division. You know, when we fix our energies towards wrangling about unimportant things, non-important things, right, we're taking our eyes off of Jesus. Right, Hebrews 12:2. We're taking our eyes off the message of the cross. We're not fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Right, common sense comes as a result of a careful study of God's word, the master plan. Applying the master plan with common sense, it brings unity. And listen, we need to be immovable on this. This leads to our third and final point this morning. So we need a careful study of God's plan. We need to use common sense. But number three, we need to have a compassionate heart and spirit. If we're going to get along, if we're going to be united, right, we must care deeply for one another and repair broken relationships. Right? That's part of the master plan, by the way, if you're not aware. Repairing broken relationships, caring deeply for one another. And there's no exceptions on this. There's no loopholes. And again, we need to be immovable in this point. Now, someone might be thinking, well, preacher, you just don't know what brother so-and-so did to me 5 years ago. Preacher, you can't say that. You don't know how sister so-and-so hurt my feelings 10 years ago. I may not know a lot of things, but let me tell you, I know this right here, without a doubt. God commands that we love one another, that we care deeply for one another, that we forgive one another, that we repair broken relationships. And this leads to unity, which takes spiritual maturity. So Ephesians 4th chapter, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, that's the word for mature there, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you may find this hard to believe, but Sometimes I get grumpy. Sometimes I get crabby. Sometimes I don't want to be around people. And, I get in a bad mood. Usually, lately, of course, or probably pushing 30 years now, about the end of football season when my team doesn't do it, I knew this is the year they're going to do it. Or just things like that. I know I'm being silly. But here's the point. There's never a reason, there's never a justification for me to be ugly, to be unkind to a brother or sister in Christ. I can never let that be an excuse to not have a compassionate heart, to be angry and harsh with my brother. If you're still there in Ephesians 4, read 15 and 16 with me. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This one thing that breeds and brings unity in the body of Christ is maintaining a compassionate heart. Right? And as a matter of fact, Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, you know, if you got an issue with your brother, leave your gift there at the altar, they'll be reconciled, then come back. Right? And that's that picture of worship under that covenant. You know, and it can be said with great sadness that some of the meanest and most cruel people you'll ever meet in your life claim to be in the body of Christ. But that never negates any portion of the master plan. Never negates your responsibility to the master plan. It never negates your responsibility to have a compassionate heart and spirit. It never justifies an occasion of being ugly or unkind to people. You know, in this master plan here, many places, like Romans 14, for example, Paul says, if eating meat offends my brother, you know, I'm never going to eat meat again. What a wonderful teaching there. That this is a compassionate spirit. This is seeking unity. Right? This is the love for each other. It's a glue that binds us together. You know, Paul, he knew that eating meat is just a matter of judgment, a matter of opinion. But if it kept so strong, he was willing to let it go. You know, what joy it brings our God. What joy it brings our God when we have peace, when we have unity. And he looks down at us in that unity with great delight. One more thing here in Ephesians, and I want to go back to the Old Testament and begin to finish up the lesson. You know, here in Ephesians 4, you know, it's in the same study on unity. It's not by mere chance that in verse 15 we're reminded to teach in love. And so what I need to understand is I have just as much a responsibility in regard to the attitude of my presentation of the gospel, the master plan, as to the content of it. And I hope that makes sense to us. I hope that really, really makes sense to us when we consider this. You know, if I choose a holier-than-thou attitude, if I choose a closed-minded harshness, that approach to beat somebody down with the gospel, I'm never going to help save souls. And the only thing that I will accomplish with that attitude is to muddy up the message of Christ. This morning, let's end in Genesis, if you would, in the 13th chapter. Consider Abraham here. You know, his great spirit of compassion. You gotta love Abraham. Right? Abraham's life was going great. Everything was going well. If you know this chapter, when his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen became involved in a dispute in this event here in Genesis 13, when we see how Abraham resolved the dispute with a brother. Right? Abraham told Lot, "All right, you go left, I'll go right, vice versa." You see, Abraham had a compromising spirit on matters of judgment, and he wasn't willing to have a dispute with his brethren. Abraham, being considered the father of the faithful, be reminded, and that's because of partly because of his desire for unity. right? And he had that compassionate heart. Well, and how powerful is that if we were to apply that to our Christian relationships? Abraham said, for we are brothers. Well, you look, right? You choose Lot. You know, I'll accommodate you on this matter of judgment. You're right, I'll go right, vice versa. But why is that, Abraham? In verse 8, he says, because we're brethren. Abraham knew that if he maintained the right and correct spirit and heart, that no matter which direction he went, God would bless him. What a powerful teaching. He knew God would bless him, and he said, what I will avoid is division, contention. Right? I'm going to do what it takes to avoid strife among my brethren. That's the peacemaker that Jesus spoke about in the Beatitudes, by the way. And a compassionate heart, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. And is that your spirit? Is that your mindset? What joy it brings God when there is unity among us, when there is peace among his people, when God's people are united in purpose and cause, we cannot be defeated. Nothing will overcome us. And why this is important before we have our conclusion here is there's a lot of wonderful things happening in our congregation, a lot of great works going on, just great things. And now Satan also knows these things here we're talking about this morning. And so what he's going to want to do that we need to be aware of, he's looking for areas to sow seeds of discord. And we're going to say we're going to have none of it, huh? We're not going to have any of it. We're wise to your devices. We're going to be wise. And we're going to be a people that maintain a careful study of the master plan. We're going to use common sense. We're going to love each other as we should. We're going to have a compassionate heart and spirit. And that's how we're going to defeat him. That's how we're going to glorify God. And we're going to be absolutely immovable in this. Immovable. You know, a song that I asked Brother Matt to lead us here in a little bit, a very closing song before we have our closing prayer, is Bind Us Together. And when we sing that here in just a few moments, I want you to really, really think about these words. Think about what it means as we separate, we go our separate ways until we meet again. I want you to really, really think about these words and the meaning behind them and the impact. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love. Love is that glue. It's the bond. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love. Sunflowers. I love sunflowers. Every once in a while in my gardens, I try to grow them. Matter of fact, my little tiny garden over here, if you see it over there, I've got a few in there about this big right now. And sunflowers are amazing. And if you know this, you can really appreciate it. But a sunflower, the way that God designed it in his beauty and in his nature, is a sunflower follows the sun through the sky. Now, I don't know if we call it a sunflower because it looks like a sun, or it follows the sun, or maybe both. I don't know. A video, it's a time-lapse video of a field that had, 10,000 sunflowers, time-lapse throughout the day, following the sun through the sky. I don't know if you've ever seen something like that. It's amazing to me. And also what's interesting is after the sun sets, it seems that sunflower still tracks the trajectory of the sun on the other side of the earth, and it's waiting for it to rise in the east. And I thought about that, and I thought about how the sunflower always orients itself to the sun, to gain what the sun gives. And in a very similar way, that's how we need to be concerning the Son of God. Right? And as we orientate ourselves to the Son of God, and we track him and him alone, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we also can have that same unity. So that's the plea for us this morning. On top of that, what we offer now is the Lord's invitation. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, we read that, behold, today is the day of your salvation. Right? And so if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, how beautiful it would be if you do that and God adds you to his body, the church, that unified body of Christ, having your sins washed away, right, part of the people of God, knowing that heaven is now your home. If you haven't done that, will you do that this morning? Would you put on Christ's baptism with a responsive faith, right? It's because you believe that Jesus is Christ, Son of the living God. You want to repent of your sins and confess him before men. You're not ashamed. If you haven't done that, that's for you to consider this morning. Maybe you've done that, but along the way you lost your way. And you've separated yourself from God, from his people, and for whatever reason, but you're ready to come home and ready to be reconciled to Christ and his church. We'd love to help you in that journey if you have any spiritual need whatsoever, or if you just need prayers. Let someone know as we stand, as we sing, please.